This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. So this is the second lecture in the series on solutions to most common problems. And last week, what did we talk about last week? Who remembers? Who remembers? Depression, right? So we talked about depression. So depression and anxiety. And we tried to discuss, بحول الله عز وجل, what Allah enabled us to find out about its causes and also solutions. So now the second lecture is about a different problem, and this problem is a common one. Marital discord, marital problems, dissension in the family. And first of all, who is this for? Who is it directed towards? It is for those who are not married yet, but want to know when they get married, inshallah, how to handle married life. This is for those who are married, but they don't have problems yet, or major problems yet, so that they would know how to avoid them and also how to solve them when they happen. And it is for those who are experiencing serious problems in their marriage, and also for those who may not be married, right, but are going to counsel others on marriage and solutions to marital problems. So everybody, inshallah, can benefit from this. And there's also the assumption here that if you are religious, right, that you're not going to experience any religious problem, any problems in marriage. That is, if you're religious and if your spouse is religious, you're not going to experience any marital problems at all. No disagreements, no fights. And what do you think about that assumption? Is it an accurate assumption? Is it accurate? No problems, right? No, it cannot be. Because both of you are human beings. And no matter how religious you are, now, if you are religious, the difference that that is going to make is that your problems are going to be less severe, less often. And also, you'll know how to deal with them. You know how to solve them. Because you have a map that Allah Azza wa Jalla had given you, that His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has practiced on how to solve these problems. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems at all. Impossible. As a human being, you must disagree with other people. You have to. No matter how pious the other person is. And so you'll find even in the Quran, just to tell you about how important this topic is, that you'll find that Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about it in the Quran. That if you have a problem with your wife, you do this. If you have a problem with your husband, you do that. And we'll talk about some of that. If you cannot solve those problems on your own, then you involve mediators or arbiters from both families, and they come and they decide. And also, it tells us in the Quran that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes, they're not often, but sometimes, he had disagreements with his wives or some of his wives, right? So you're not going to get better than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives. And yet at some time they had some disagreements. So for instance, you know, the ayatul takhir, ya nisa al-nabi, O woman of the Prophet, in kuntunna turidna al-hayat al-dunya, it says, if you desire this life, fata'alayna umatti'kunna wa usarrihkunna sarahan jameela. So this described the phase and a period during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where, and the Prophet, we know that most of his life he lived poor. He didn't have enough, even subhanAllah, for simple nafaqah, you know, to simply spend on his wives. He didn't have enough. They lived on water and dates for a lot of times. So some of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they asked him for nafaqah, meaning that give us more. They needed more. And so the Prophet ﷺ was upset from that request. And he abstained from his wives for a period of a month. And then ayatul takhir, giving them a choice, came down, basically telling them that if you want Allah and His Messenger ﷺ, stay with the Prophet the way that he is. Don't overburden him with requests. But If you don't want that, if you want this life and its beauty, then the Prophet ﷺ is going to release you, meaning divorce you, amicably, and give you all your rights. See, understand that there was this also as well. And there's another incident where Allah Azza wa Jal says to His Prophet ﷺ, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ لِمَ تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتِ أَزْوَاجِكَ. O Prophet, why do you outlaw upon yourself what Allah had made permissible for you, seeking the pleasure of your wives? And there's a story behind it. And then he had, you know, confided in some of his wives a secret, and then she shared that, and Allah Azza wa Jal talks about it in the Quran. Why does Allah mention it in the Quran? Because it's important. Why is it important? Because without the family, without its stability, without its health, the whole society collapses. Imagine if you are a da'iyah or a doctor or an engineer or a student or whatever, and you're married, but there is trouble at home. Will he be able to produce outside? No. You'd be completely distracted, completely consumed by your trouble. You won't be able to offer help, but you, because you yourself, you need help. And then add to this the fragmentation of the family, the breakup of the family, and the first person that suffers when the family breaks are who? The children. That's the topic we'll talk about, inshallah, next week. The children. So what type of children are we going to produce when the family is sick, when we're fighting all the time, when we don't know how to solve our problems? So if there is disease in the family, if there are problems in it, it's going to be infected, infectious, and it's going to be transmitted to the children, and the children will transmit it to their relationships and to their children, and so on and so on. So it is so important. Just think about it, that Allah Azza wa Jal, the Quran, that Allah that had revealed, limited number of ayahs, limited number of words. Allah could have said everything, but when Allah decides to speak about these matters, it means that these matters are important. And so in our life, we realize that they are important because a lot of us ask about them, and they are our major problems or complaints that we have, marital problems and issue. So we move, inshallah, to talk about some of the causes. And again, I emphasize, this cannot be exhaustive. I cannot be comprehensive. There'll be things that will escape me, and then the rest is up to you, meaning that you tell me, oh, you didn't talk about this, you did not include that, so that I can later on or in the next lecture include it, inshallah, if I've overlooked it or forgot about it. So let me know if I forget anything in terms of causes or in terms of solutions. Now, the first thing in terms of causes of marital problems is that the person basically made the wrong choice to begin with. They made the wrong choice. I'm not going to, you know, dwell on that much because I've talked previously about it and how do you make the right choice. But I'll say, inshallah, two things about it. First of all, is that even when you make the right choice, it does not always mean complete compatibility, right? It doesn't mean that the right choice equals no problems at all. No, you could have the right choice. And I brought the example of Rasulullah ﷺ with his wives. There's no better choice. As a husband, there's no better choice as a wife. But still, there'll be some bumps along the way, some obstacles along with it. So you must have it. So it does not mean that if you have some problems, oh, my choice was wrong. And also making the right choice does not mean that I will pick a spouse who's completely 100% identical to me, who will be everything to me. Meaning that religiously, they'll be my guide and my model. And if I want to have a political discussion with them, I can have it with them. I want to have an intellectual discussion with them, I can have it with them. And they can be able to cook and they'll be able to earn. No person can be all of that to you. So it's unrealistic for you to think that if I'm picking up the right person, it means that they can be everything. Person can be everything. So maybe your spouse is not, you know, they're religious, but they're not as knowledgeable as you are. Do the scholars of Islam only discuss religious issues with their wives? Only? They go outside. So maybe your wife is not interested, or your husband is not interested in the last thing that you've learned. Maybe they're not there. They're religious, but they're not there. They're not interested in politics. They're not interested in economics. They're not scholar. They're not academic, but you are. It doesn't mean that compatibility, that they need to be exactly as you are, but that they need to be on the same page. Where are we heading in life? What do we want out of it? How are we going to raise our kids? Are you giving me my needs? Am I giving you your needs? Are we compatible? That's the compatibility that we're talking about. Everything else is a plus, but it's not necessary for you to have it, and it's impossible for you that you would have everything, right? So there will be obstacles, even though you make the right choice, but if a person had made the wrong choice, you know, it's still, you need, there's still shallow room to fix it. But if you've not made it yet, it's important that you start your life right. And I have a lecture on how do you make the right choice, inshallah, it's available online. The second thing that is a major cause for marital discord is lack of taqwa. And by the way, this is going to be something that is consistent in, Allahu A'lam, I haven't really explored all the problems, but in most problems in life, or let's say all problems in life, taqwa is a key issue. When it is lacking, there are more problems. And when there is taqwa, problems will decrease. And that should be consistently understood and consistently pursued by all of us. Why do we say this? In any relationship, any human relationship that we have, in fact, it's not only a relationship between you and that person, but there is always Allah involved in that relationship. Right? So if you go and you commit a wrong against another person, did you sin only against that person or only with Allah? And also with Allah Azza wa Jal. So there are two sins or two rights that have been violated. That is, if I do something against my wife unjustly or against my husband unjustly, did I just harm them? Is my sin only to them? Or is Allah Azza wa Jal also displeased with what I've done, and it's also a sin with Allah Azza wa Jal? It's also with Allah. So any type of relationship that you have, Allah Azza wa Jal is involved. It's like a triangle. Right? Think of it as a triangle. It's you, it's the other person, it doesn't matter who. Your spouse, your child, your neighbor, your parents. That person and Allah Azza wa Jal there. And understanding and being aware that Allah is present in all our relationship, what does it do? It motivates you, it spurs you to do what you have to do for the sake of Allah first and foremost. Even sometimes you don't feel like it. Like for children, we'll talk about that later. For children, you may not at all time feel that you want to respect your parents and be kind to them. But what is going to motivate you to be consistently devoted, consistently kind? Allah Azza wa Jal. With your spouse, you don't always feel like being kind and generous with them. They've just upset you. They've said something, injurious words that have hurt you deeply. You don't feel like you want to be kind to them. But you overcome that obstacle and your own personal feelings. Why? Because of taqwa. Because you say, I want to please Allah Azza wa Jal. And you refrain from hurting them. Why? Because even though you have the power, maybe they've done something to deserve it, but you refrain from hurting him. Why? He says, if I do this, I'm also upsetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم على أن تعتدوا. So, اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى. Allah Azza wa Jal says, let not the hatred of people, okay, even though you hate them, push you to be unjust with them. He says, no, be just, it is closer to taqwa. And Allah Azza wa Jal is talking about who? Not fellow Muslims here in this ayah, although it does apply. Not about your family, although it does apply. He's talking about non-believers who had hurt Muslims and expelled them out of Mecca and continued to pursue them and try to harass them and hurt them. He says, even with that, even they've done all of these things, you have to refrain from injustice. That is taqwa. So the taqwa of Allah refrains or protects you from committing sin, even though you want to do it. From hurting the other person, even though you want to do it. That's what it does. So it is taqwa that allows you to be kind and just even when you don't feel like it. Stops a person from walking the path of infidelity in marriage, and infidelity is a big problem. Committing infidelity while also being married. So if you are online, you are on Facebook, and you receive a request, And that request is dragging you down the path of sin. Or sometimes you start and it seems innocent, but it's like they call, you know, you start flirting with so and so online. And you're married. You know, on your phone, so and so sends you something nice, you send them something nice, slowly start developing. And now from what seems to be an innocent exchange into flirtation, from an online flirtation into meeting, from meeting into an actual love affair, from that into infidelity, and then you've broken up your marriage. What's going to stop you in the beginning of that, from its very inception, of saying, no, I'm not going to walk that path? Because it's easy when you receive something and you're detached online behind your phone, just to send button and just say something nice and receive something nice in return and keep exchanging things that make you feel alive again, interested again. So what is going to stop all of that? You looking at the haram, your wife looking at the haram, listening to it, exchanging haram words, having an online affair, even if not in person, but an online affair. What is going to stop that? If not, taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. You knowing that this is haram, and Allah had given me the halal, so I'm not going to go that path. Because that path is absolutely destructive. So that's the benefit of taqwa. And the other benefit of taqwa is, and that's again universal, is that when you have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal in any relationship, Allah blesses that relationship. If you fear Allah, if you love Allah, if you stay away from the haram, if you do your obligations, and you're that type of human being, and the other person is that type of human being, whatever relationship you will have, it'll be strong and solid and protected. Remember last time when we said that Allah Azza wa Jal defends the believers? In what ways did we say that He defends them? Remember? How does Allah defend the believers? It was a very simple answer. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4. How? Huh? Every possible way, right? Every possible way. Things that you expect and things you don't anticipate. Things that you're afraid of and things that you think are not going to happen to you, but they are likely to happen, but Allah protects you from them. So when Allah defends you, He defends you from every direction, including your marriage, including your children. There'll be exceptions, of course, right? There'll be exceptions, of course. And that's part of Allah's test. But including your marriage and including your reputation, including your children, including your spouse, that Allah defends you there. So if you make taqwa the foundation, then Allah is on your side. And if there is a problem, Allah solves it for you and guides you to its solution. If there is a hardship, Allah makes it easier for you and guides you and gives you light from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala so that you have the wisdom and the patience to be able to treat it. So if there is lack of taqwa, the problem is that marriage is shaky, does not have a foundation. They could commit the haram very easily, retaliate unjustly against each other, and also there are a lot of problems on the inside because Allah is not protecting this marriage because they're not protecting it. It's like you brought down your defenses and any enemy can advance and take territory from you. That's exactly what lack of taqwa does. The second cause is, we could call it unfulfilled rights. That everybody in a marriage, they have responsibilities and rights. So one of the bigger problems that we have is that a person, a spouse inside that marriage, they feel rightly that their rights are not being fulfilled. And that could be because either one is ignorant of the rights of his and her spouse, or because of selfishness. One of those two reasons. Either I don't know. So I don't know that I have to spend on my wife. I don't know that I have to respect my wife, to respect my husband. I don't know that I need to help them and assist them. I don't know that I need to listen to. So you have certain rights, yes, but you have responsibilities in proportion to the rights that you have. So when you don't know about it, of course, you're not gonna fulfill them. And the other possibility is that, well, you know about them, but it's selfishness, injustice, that is part of our nature. I demand all of my rights, but I don't want to give any of yours, or little of yours. I want to be able to get this and that from you, but when it comes for me to act, I don't want to spend, I don't want to give, I don't want to listen, I don't want to respect, I don't want to cook, I don't want to clean, I don't want to assist, I don't want to do these things, but I'm demanding everything from you. And that is an imbalance. And when you sense that imbalance in a relationship, of course you're going to be protesting that this is wrong. And you feel that after some time, that could this marriage last when I'm not being fulfilled? So you have providing for the family. Money problems are a big issue. She is wasting my money. He's not giving me enough money. He's a miser and stingy. She's wasteful. You hear that often, right? The physical right of intimacy. We're not going to go into that, but the physical rights of intimacy. Cooking, cleaning. The house is not clean. The food is not good, etc., etc. Raising the children. She's not doing her job. He's not doing his job. She thinks it's all my responsibility. He thinks it's all my responsibility. There is no agreement between them. And each person is dumping the load on somebody else. You do it. So when there is no understanding, when there is no compromise, when you would understand your rights and that most of them are mutual, then rights will go unfulfilled. So it's important also for the person in a marriage to recognize in your spouse, because it's your spouse after all, when they are under so much pressure that they're about to explode. Yeah, don't wait for them to explode. When there is so much on her, when he's going through so much, and you think that that's it, that he's going to explode, she's going to explode, they can't take it anymore, you're going to recognize these early signs and do whatever you can to do to relieve that pressure, to make them feel better, to carry some of that burden, to help. Because if they break, the whole marriage is going to dissolve. So you need to be aware and sensitive to your spouse's well-being. Respect, mutual respect as a right. Using the best name, not the worst of names, but the best of name to call the other person. And controlling your temper. So you don't shout, you don't scream, you don't hurl insults at the other person when you're angry. Listening to them. Minding your language. And also spending time with your family, which is a right upon you. Not staying out late with your friends, whether you're male or female. People get married, but they behave like bachelors afterwards. I still want to be with my friends afterwards. So they go out, and they stay out late, and they come late, and they think that the most important thing is not their spouse, not this family that they're building, but their friends or previous commitments. Or I must come to the masjid. I've heard some people complaining that there are some people who got married, but then they still come to the masjid for so-called da'wah, but they're neglecting their spouse at home and they still up late. And the spouse is right at home suffering. It doesn't matter if he tells you or she tells you it's okay. It's not okay, because they need you. Because if you're not there, they're going to look for somebody else. And I'm not saying haram, no. I'm just saying they're just going to divorce you later. Why did I marry you if you're late every single night, if you don't care or take care of my needs? If I get a child, and you're the one who's raising that child, not me, I'm still a bachelor or a bachelorette, how is that fair? And the phone also, right? You know, the newer generations and the problem with the phones and their addiction to it. And one of the people said, you know, one of the strangest cases, he said, of divorces, the quickest divorces, it's not anywhere here, but the quickest cases and strangest cases of divorces I've ever heard, he said, is that it happened the same night as that when the husband came to his wife, you know, to the bedroom, and she's on the phone. And he says, put the phone down. I want to talk to you. You know, it's marriage night, right? I want to talk to you and this and that. She's on the phone. He says, put it down. She says, no, no, later, later. He says, is that more important than me? She says, yes. Right? That's it. Because I just divorced her, right? Maybe he was impatient. Allahu A'lam, but I'm saying that it reaches that level where you don't understand what this marriage is about. You don't understand what it means. So, unfulfilled rights. Expectations and comparisons. Some of us are too idealistic when we first get married. Too romantic when we first get married. And we have this image of our ideal man, ideal woman, what they're supposed to know, what they're supposed to do, everything that they're supposed to give to me. And then you are shocked by the real picture, by life, which is that this person is not perfect. This person is not a scholar. This person, he said he's religious, but you know what? He has some flaws. Well, I didn't know about, I'm not talking about big, big, major flaws, right? Like, he's religious, but now you find out that he's drinking. I don't mean that. I mean that he has some problems. He has some issues. But everybody has them. She has some issues, but everybody has them. So that realism shocks us. You're supposed to be everything. The man that I was thinking that I'm going to marry, the man that I read about in the novels I saw in the movies, you're supposed to be this person. You're supposed to be that girl, the woman of my dreams, the man of my dreams. And then when you find what reality is disappointing. So of course that disappointment yields a continued dissatisfaction of life in marriage and thinking that somehow you can find that person somewhere else. But that person, guess what, does not exist. Does he? Right? And you think about it, that person, whether it doesn't matter, it's a movie star or a person that you've seen on the outside. Anyone who's famous, a celebrity, especially when that image is broadcasted, that celebrity's image is manufactured. Right? Think of any movie star, male or female, right? How many people stand behind that image for them to actually produce that final product that you see? How many? A lot. You're talking about a lot, tens of people. At least tens of people. Without exaggeration, there are tens of people. And there are some people who actually come out and they share it and they say, listen, this is how many people are involved in making me look the way that I look. In telling me how I should exercise. You know, like any one of us, if they have these people, will be marvelous. They tell me what I should eat, how I should exercise, what they put the makeup on, they make my hair, they choose my clothes. They tell me what to say, how I should pose. And then after all of this, which is manufactured, it's not really real person, there's Photoshop. Right? So that's the person. That if you think that you're going to marry that person, then you're living a fantasy, because that person does not exist, even if you were to meet that actor, even if you meet that artist. If you meet them, they're not going to be that person for you. Right? And that's why they get divorced. Right? You're sitting, subhanAllah, we're sitting back here, hopefully not us, but we're sitting back here, wishing, you say, I wish I could marry her. Right? I wish, I'd give my arm up just to marry her. Then she gets married, right? Then she gets divorced. And you think, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with him to divorce a woman like that? But what is wrong with him? Nothing is wrong with him. He married the real person. And the real person is not as attractive as you think. They have a lot of problems. That's why he divorced her, and that's why she divorced him. So these expectations and these comparisons are unfair, because you're comparing something unreal to the reality that you have. And also sometimes it happens, you know, in real time here, meaning that you may see another person's spouse or another person and you start comparing them to your husband, comparing them to your wife. And that is also unfair, because you don't know anything about them. And that is the danger of not lowering your eyes, because you just see an image. And sometimes, again, this image is exaggerated and the shaitan will beautify it in your eyes. Beautify it in your eyes. And as long as it is haram, by the way, the shaitan will always make it interesting and exciting. Long, long, long time ago, I heard about a person who was, you know, inflicted with this disease of zina, fornication. And he would always go, and he has this one specific, you know, woman, that he would just do that with her, and just he madly in love with her. Until he married her. Then he lost interest in her. And the problem there is that when you get married, the shaitan said, well, I have no business here, right? I'm going to work on something else, because I was working on you because it was haram. Now you're married, I'm going to work on another woman for you, right? Because that doesn't work for me. So the shaitan does actually try to beautify the illicit affair in your eyes. So if a person is weak and they follow it, they're going to destroy their marriage. So comparisons are a problem, right? So pay attention to these unfair comparisons. Huh? I want him to be like my father. I want her to be like my mother. Cook like her, clean like her. It's not realistic, right? It's not realistic. Exaggerating mistakes or using them against another person in your attacks. So as I said, everybody has mistakes, flaws, small flaws. And if you highlight them and you keep highlighting them, they will continue to grow and grow and grow until you can't stand them anymore. But if you learn, and we're going to talk about it in solutions, if you learn to overlook them, if you learn to look at the other positive side that your spouse has, these problems, inshallah, will disappear and they will not be significant. So everybody is going to have a flaw. So don't highlight it, don't exaggerate it. And definitely, don't keep it so that when the next time you have a problem with your spouse, and this is something that all of us do, right? The next problem you have a problem with your spouse, all of these problems come out and you just throw it at the other person. Remember last time when you did not, when you forgot the milk in the fridge? And remember last time when I asked you to buy groceries and you did not? And remember the other time when you did not speak well to my mother? And remember the other time when you insulted me with these words? And you didn't talk about these things before when they happened, but now you kept them in a safe. And now you've opened the safe and everything comes out and you throw it at them. That's not helpful. You either learn to really overlook and forgive, or you talk about them and resolve them, but don't keep them, because he kept piling up. Oh, she disrespects me. She thinks ill of me. He doesn't like me because he said this small thing. And if you have not resolved this, the next thing he says, the third thing that he says, only go to confirm your suspicion and his suspicion. So either overlook, forgive, or, you know, talk about it. There's also impatience. All of us are impatient, but as we are moving, as we're becoming more technologically savvy and immersed, I think we are losing the virtue of patience. So there's less and less of it. So impatience with what? Impatience of the fact that, well, my spouse has flaws. Am I going to stick it out and stay in this marriage and fix it? Or am I going to immediately give up and say, I'm done? And I understand there are different levels of flaws. There are small flaws and there are really big flaws. I'm talking more about the small to medium-sized flaws, not the really big ones where you have to say, either you stop or I'm out. Huh? Like zina, like drinking alcohol, right? Either you stop and you be serious about stopping or I'm leaving. Because you can't continue to be with that person. But I'm talking about something that is not that serious. Are you going to give up at the first sign of trouble, the first argument? Or are you going to continue to work on your marriage? And do you expect that if they have that flaw and if they had it for years, that they'd be able to fix it and give it up in a day or two or a week or two? No. So patience and not giving up too quickly on your marriage. If you decided that, it matters. The wrong communication also is an issue or a cause for marital problems. Rather than talking, we shout. We yell. We make fun of each other. In the beginning, it doesn't begin like this, right? But as the frustrations continue to mount, as you get to know the other person, and you become slowly to be more annoyed with some of their habits, some of their idiosyncrasies, some of their mistakes, you begin to be angry and angrier with them. But instead of dealing with that issue and actually in stopping it, you shout. And you accuse. And you make fun. And you put them down. And none of these things really work. Because if I accuse you, what is the universal reaction if I accuse you? What's the universal reaction going to be? Huh? Defense. You're going to defend yourself. But rather, if I approach it in a way that disarms you, that it's in a gentle way that shows you that, yes, there is a problem here, but I also have problems and we can fix it, inshallah. It's in a gentle way, you'll accept it. But if I yell at you, you're going to defend yourself. But if it stops there, it's good. and you're going to find a problem with me. That's the safe that I'm talking about. You're going to open it and say, you know what? I have a card here with all your problems. Hey, remember when you said this and this and this? You're not good yourself. How dare you accuse me? Well, before you did this and did this and did that. So that becomes the exchange. And it's not at all a meaningful exchange. Shout, shout. Scream, scream. Make fun. Or sometimes there's no communication at all. If I'm angry, if I'm upset, that could be passive aggressive, right? I'm not going to talk to you. I'm just going to boycott you completely, ignore you completely. For hours, for days, stop talking to you. Or at least no meaningful conversation. Here's your food. Done. That's it. Here's the money. That's it. But I'm not going to talk to you. And that's a problem too. Because without communication, the hearts harden. And the problem also only intensifies. And you begin to have problems with the other. You begin hating the other person. And that person begins to hate you. And yes, you can take some time to cool off. But not days and days, right? When you're not talking to the other person and not respecting them and not trying to solve the problem. And if it's easy for you to stay away from her for such a long time and for her from you for such a long time, then the next step is maybe separation or divorce, because you are practicing that while being married. So no communication is not communication. Huh? Unless there's really, there's a big issue and you're trying to solve. But no communication is not a big it's not communication. And sarcasm and shouting at people is not that as well. Also, this is number 7, in causes, in-laws sometimes are a problem. The mother-in-law, the daughter-in-law, and the feud, eternal feud between the mother-in-law and the father and daughter-in-law. She hates me, she hates me, she's trying to take my son away, she's trying to take my husband away. And that is a very old feud. It's not recent, and a very old feud. And at its base is probably suspicion, but also jealousy, possession. Who will have this man? Is it the mother or is it the wife? So the mother says, and in some cases, yeah, she could be right, but in some cases, she's trying to take my son away from me, pull him away from me, not visit me, not talk to me, not worry about me, not. And the wife, the same thing. She's trying to turn that man against me, not to listen to me, not to spend on this household, not to give me what I want, not to travel. So we need to understand boundaries. That is, as a man, and the man is sometimes stuck in the middle, you don't know what to do. Do I please my wife and keep my marriage? Or I please Allah Azza wa Jal and respect my mother. What do I do? Who do I please? Who comes first? So in a tense situation like this, the best way to keep boundaries is physical boundaries. They live in different places. In the rare case where they can get along, they can live in the same house. Where they can support each other and help each other. If there's no tension between them, yeah, they can be in the same house, different rooms and whatever, but they can be in the same house. So you can be with your wife and you can take care of your mother, but when there are no boundaries, when there is suspicion, you need to separate. Because if you don't separate, you're going to lose one of them, eventually. Either the wife will convince you to lose your mother, and she's your mother, you can never lose her. She's your gateway to what? Jannah. Or your mother is going to convince you to divorce your wife or mistreat her. And if you mistreat her, you'll come and meet Allah Azza wa Jal, had committed injustice. If you don't give her her rights, you have to spend on her. You need to respect her. You need to help her raise the children. You need to honor her. You need to listen. You need all of these things. If you don't do that, you'll meet Allah Azza wa Jal with injustice. So respecting boundaries and fearing Allah Azza wa Jal, and that's why we talk about taqwa. That is, the daughter-in-law, you know what taqwa is? You know who is this person to this man? And the mother-in-law, do you know who this woman is? Who this daughter is that you've taken, accepted as the wife of your son? Do you know who she is? And how much rights, or how many rights she has upon your son? How could you command him or advocate injustice? taken away her rights? How could you ask him not to respect and be kind to his mother? How could you do these things? So if there is taqwa, they'll be able, inshallah, to reconcile all of that. The last in causes, inshallah, before we move to solutions, is sharing one's secrets, your spouse's secrets. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, إِنَّ مِنْ أَشَرِّ النَّاسِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَنْزِلَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الرَّجُلُ يُفْضِي إِلَى امْرَأَتِهِ وَالْمَرْأَةُ إِلَى زَوْجِهَا ثُمَّ يَنْشُرُ سِرَّهَا. He says, this is reported by Muslim, he says, of the worst people on the Day of Judgment in ranks with Allah Azza wa Jal is a man who is intimate with his wife and she with him. And then they go out and they publicize each other's secrets. Right? So Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ is here talking about a sacred bond. And when you get married, you see from that person things that no other person sees. Yeah? No other person can see except you. So when you go out and you talk about his secrets and her secrets, you've betrayed their trust. Sometimes it's physical. You know, sometimes you'd be amazed at a male or a female. They go out and they speak about intimate things about their spouse. This is how he looks and what he did. This is how she looks and what they did. Or if it's not intimate physical details, they talk about things that they do at home freely, without a need. If you're seeking advice and counsel, it's different with the right person. And only in due measure, not more. But they just simply, as a way of release and venting and frustrations, they just go and said to the next person, in about 5 minutes, they meet them in the masjid, they meet them, I don't know where, you know, my husband, he does this and he does this and he does that. Okay? You just ruined your husband's reputation, by the way, when you discuss all of these things. Or the respect that a person has for your wife and for you. So somebody, once it's reported, that he had issues with his wife. So somebody came and told him, asked him, he says, what is the problem between you and your wife? He says, God forbid, she's my wife, that I should ever reveal whatever we have between us. I'm never going to discuss this. Then he ended up divorcing her. Then he came to him and he said, so what was the problem then? He says, God forbid, now she's not my. God forbid that I should talk about a woman that belongs to somebody else. Whether you're married to her or you're not married to her, right? There is adab. Adab, you conceal her secrets. فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتٌ حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ As Allah says in the Quran, the pious women are obedient to Allah, حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ They keep the secrets and they keep the duty of their husbands when their husband is away. The same thing with men. So sharing secrets will shatter any trust that your spouse will have with you. Solutions, inshallah, we will try to go very quickly, inshallah, through them. But we, in a sense, you'll understand the solutions coming from the causes. So the first thing is to recreate and enliven taqwa in our hearts and in our lives and in our marriages. So the first thing that anybody, if you want to be a counselor, and I said this a couple of times at least, if you don't know much about you know, marital problems and how to solve them, and if some person has a problem, tell them, at least I know the first advice I can give you. Have taqwa in Allah Azza wa Jal. Go. Go. Have taqwa in Allah Azza wa Jal. And having taqwa in Allah is not simplistic. Some people, subhanAllah, are very cynical. You tell them, have taqwa in Allah and have fear of Allah, love Allah. They think, well, what, is that a solution to everything? What do you mean? What do you understand when I tell you have taqwa in Allah? Do I mean only simply pray and read Quran? No. I mean that perform Allah's obligations. Stay away from the haram, including the rights and the responsibilities within the marriage. That's what I mean by taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. Fix your relationship with Allah so that Allah could fix the relationships that you have with humanity. All of them. So here it's reported, he says that the scholars of before, when they used to meet each other, or used to write letters to each other, they used to say to each other, if you fix your sarira, what's on the inside, Allah will fix your public image. من أصلح الله سريرته. If you fix what's on the inside, Allah will fix your public image. ومن أصلح ما بينه وبين الله. If you fix what is between you and Allah, Allah will suffice you what is between you and humanity. And if you take care of your hereafter and you worry about it, Allah will take care about your worldly worries and concerns. See how the balance is. So the part that is relevant here to us is take care of what's on the inside, and Allah will take care of what's on the outside. And take care of what is between you and Allah will fix your relationships. Just as a start, Allah will fix your relationship. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, you know, about Zakariya alayhi salam, when he had made, was making dua, رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْنِي فَرْدَ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ. He's just asking Allah Azza wa Jal to give him Yahya. So Allah Azza wa Jal says what? فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ يَحْيَا وَأَصْلَحْنَا لَهُ زَوْجَا. He says, we answered his dua. We gave him Yahya. And we cured his wife for him, because she could not bear children. We cured his wife for him. The continuation of the ayah is important. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبَ وَرَهَبَ. They used to rush towards righteousness, towards our obedience, and call upon us out of hope and desire. This is the reason why Allah Azza wa Jal answered his dua and cured his wife. See why? Why did we give him? إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. Because they used to rush towards righteousness and call upon Allah Azza wa Jal. Pray, make dua, رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. Out of fear and out of love and hope. So when you do this, Allah will fix your wife. Allah will fix your husband in every way. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. Right? So that's the first thing. Second, related to this, as you treat, you shall be treated. طيب? Take it as a rule. This is with everybody, but also with your spouse. You want them to be kind, what should you be? Kind. You want them to, if you're unkind, what are they going to be? You want them to respect you, what should you do? You want them to listen to you, what should you do? This is your universal rule. As you are, so others will be. And if you want to change them, change also. And I'm not putting all the burden on you. Sometimes it's the fault of the other person, I understand. But in order to be able to change them, you must be the better person that you can be. The best that you can. Huh? Not perfect. Not perfect. Can never be perfect, but the best that you can. So try to be better, inshallah. Because this will allow them the best, you know, way, or the facilitate the way for them to improve if they ever gonna improve. The third thing is dua. Before a problem happens and when it's happening. Before it happens, anticipate that you want Allah Azza wa Jal to protect you. As the Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. Ya Allah, grant us from our spouses and our children a comfort to our eyes. So this is where the dua of the pious Ibadur Rahman was what? Ya Allah, grant us, of course, progeny, yeah, that would be pleasing to our eyes, but also spouses that would be pleasing to our eyes. And if you begin to sense the birth of a problem, ask Allah Azza wa Jal to solve it, to eliminate it, to give you the wisdom to see how to overcome it, to give the person the wisdom and courage to be able to overcome it. So dua, and continuous dua to Allah Azza wa Jal without stop. Knowledge also as the fourth category. You know that in some countries, you do not get a license to be married until you go through some workshop, marriage workshop. And only when you graduate, they allow you to get married. Huh? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. The Muslim countries, Malaysia. Huh? I don't know if Indonesia, they do the same thing or not. But because the rate of divorce is going up, so before a person goes into marriage, you say you need to learn what it means to be married. These are the rights, these are the responsibilities. And so this is how you're supposed to act. Once you finish it, you have the permission now to get a license and be married. So this highlights the importance of knowledge in general. Know your rights, but not only your rights, your responsibilities. How you should treat the other person. And you know, by the way, those book of akhlaq, book of manners, of how you're supposed to be with other people, all of that applies to your married life. Right? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? خَيْرُ النَّاسِ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best of you is the best to their families or to their wife, and I'm the best to my family or to my wife. That is, okay, I learned about patience, and later learned about forgiveness, I learned about controlling my anger, I learned about kindness and kind words and smiling, but I'm applying this outside the home. Well, that's a mindset that thinks that all these manners are related to when I step outside and into the masjid, or I meet my sister, my Muslim brother or my Muslim sister, but not inside my home with my kids and not with my spouses. No, it applies to them. And in the beginning, it applies to them. Mostly, it applies to them. Because if you can apply that to them and with them, you can apply it outside. It's not like you're not faking it. It's not like at home, I'm terrible. But once I step outside, I'm smiling, I'm nice, I'm gentle, I'm kind. But when I step inside the home, as I take off my thobe, I take up all these good qualities and my true self manifests. Well, that's not right. If you're able to be good on the inside, well, no one is watching you except Allah Azza wa Jal, and you don't care about, well, it's just my husband, just my kids, who cares, just my wife. But nobody's watching you except Allah Azza wa Jal, then you can be really good on the outside, really good on the outside. But if you're not good on the inside, how good really are you on the outside? So knowledge, you need to learn in general, okay, and specifically about marriage. Overlooking mistakes and shortcomings, small mistakes. So everybody has them. Every single person has them. There'll always be something that will annoy you about another person, guaranteed. If there's nothing, it's because you didn't spend enough time with them, right? They're always, okay, he just does something. He breathes funny, right? I don't like what he eats. I don't like the jokes that he tells. Sometimes he's in a foul mood. There's always something that will annoy you about the other person. And if you just focus on that thing, that will kill you and kill your marriage. But okay, there is this few bad things, but does she not have other good things as well that are far more impressive than these small mistakes? You're gonna have perfection no matter where you look. But can't I live with these small imperfections because she has other good qualities? And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a believing man, a mu'min, does not hate a mu'mina. Because if he hates something about her, he's pleased with something else. He's just, or she's just, when you look at someone and you assess him. Yeah, he has some problems here, but he has some other good qualities as well. So, overlooking problems. Not like to be a perfectionist, not one when it comes to us, but the other person. You forgot this, you didn't do this, you neglected that. So we have a list of all the mistakes that they did. No one would be able to live with you if you are a perfectionist with them like that. But you offer excuses to yourself, but not to them. You need to overlook. You need to overlook. Right? And sometimes a person will get angry. Right? But overlook it. Overlook it. Right? And at-taghaful, in general, overlooking and ignoring a person's mistakes and making them sometimes think that you didn't even notice it. That is the recipe for any secret relationship, any successful relationship. Friends even. Overlooking their mistakes, as long as the mistakes we're talking about are minor, right? And then they just can be overlooked. So, and consider something that comes to mind is that, highlights something that we said in the beginning. Remember this hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said to Aisha, I know when you're angry with me. He said, how do you know when I'm angry with you? He says, when you're angry with me, you swear by what? لا ورَبِّ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. No, by the Lord or the Rabb of Ibrahim. But when you're happy with me, you'll say, لا ورَبِّ Muhammad. So she said, رضي الله عنها, يا والله لا أهجر إلا اسمك. He says, by Allah, I only stay away from your name only. That your love is really here. And she does not compromise any of his rights, radiallahu anha. She's like, just out of anger, she just says that. That's the only thing that she leaves off, nothing else. So he knows that, okay, she's angry. So not every time, knowing who he is, he's a prophet of Allah, Azza wa Jal, right? How dare you be angry with me, right? He could say that. How dare you be angry with me? I'm like, if there is human perfection, I am human perfection. How dare you be angry with me? But sometimes she gets angry. So if she could be angry with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're going to blame your wife when she's angry with you? Who are you? Who am I? Right? So she's going to get angry. And she's not Aisha, and you're not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay? So yeah, we want to imitate them, but don't hold us to the same standards all the time. So, okay. So she gets angry, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam does not remind her every single day, now you got angry, now you got angry, now this is your fault, this is your fault. This is, he just lets it go. And you need to let things go. If you can't let things go, maybe you completely ignore them, at least practice forgiveness. It's a mistake, I know it's a mistake, I can't overlook it, but I can forgive it. Why can I forgive it? Because I want to be forgiven. I know I have my own mistakes as well. I want Allah to forgive me. So you practice forgiveness for you to be forgiven. And that again is also a recipe for a successful relationship and a successful marriage. Forgiving the other person. So overlook it if you can, as if it did not exist. If it's not, it's just hard to forget, then you need to practice forgiveness. If that does not work, number seven, then you need to honestly communicate with the other person that this thing that you did hurt me, offended me, can't forget it. Can we talk about it so that I understand why you've done it and maybe we can move past it and beyond it? So we need to have honest communication, right, with each other. And included in that, number eight, for that to happen, and in general, we need to have time to talk and time to communicate. So now I know we're overwhelmed with our professions, with raising our kids, with responsibilities, but we need to find the time where we can talk to our spouses and talk to our children. So over dinner, over lunch, when we're out, you create this space. You create it, you find it, where you can sit and talk about what had happened to you. You know, today, yesterday, what are your plans for tomorrow? Tell me about, you know, something interesting that happened to you. Just open the channels of communication so that they can feel comfortable to confide in you, to talk to you, and you can have the same comfort with them. Because if you're not talking to your spouse, and if your children are not talking to you, then they're talking to somebody else. Am I right? Because you have to talk to someone. You have to talk to someone. It's impossible, right? So if I'm not confiding in you, if not complaining to you about my problems, if I'm not sharing my feelings with you, I will eventually find somebody else. And I'm not again talking about haram. It could be haram, but it could be just, I'm just coming to the masjid and I'm just, you know, dumping it on people. You know what happened to me, you know this. Because there's no emotional satisfaction at home. So I'm just finding somebody, some other people to talk to. So you need to find that time for you to talk, because if you have that time, it'll be easy to solve your problems, inshallah. Seeking advice. Sometimes you need advice from the outside. And a brother reminded me, Jazakallah khair, last time when I said about depression and anxiety, talk to someone. He said, well, we also need to be selective about this someone that we're going to trust our problems with. So not just when I said talk to someone, I didn't mean just anyone. No, sometimes they make things worse, either because they take their problem and they share it with everybody else, so now everybody knows your business, or they give you terrible advice, so they're not worthy of, you know, your trust. But when I said talk to someone, it means somebody responsible, somebody who will keep your secret, somebody who will give you the best advice, somebody who will not going to say the first sign of trouble, you know what, he's not worth it, call the police. This is the first thing. You want to discipline him, call the police. You want to discipline her, call the police. Then they will learn to toe the line. That's not advice. This is if you fear for your life, call the police, right? But that's not an advice just to discipline someone to communicate through calling the police. You know, that this means that communication between you guys has just been disrupted, irreparably maybe. So talk to someone, but someone who is responsible, the imam in the masjid, the sheikh in the masjid, an elder that is trusted, who can give you very good advice about what to do with your problem. Because sometimes you need that outside insight. And then finally, inshallah, follow the Islamic method of solving a problem. And see the verses that are there in the Quran. So Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about gradualism. So, وَلَّتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ. When Allah speaks to men, He says, if you fear the disobedience or that the women are not going to listen to you, and there will be dissension in the family, then Allah Azza wa Jal outlines a gradual process where you do not, you know, you admonish them, you remind them, and then you abstain from their bed. And the last thing, you gently discipline them. Gently discipline them. And we talked about this in a separate lecture. And it's still, if there's a problem, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَابْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ. He says, if you still fear that there's going to be dissension, all of these things that you tried to do internally did not work, you talked, did everything, but it did not work, then you send an arbiter from his side and from her side. And they decide what's going to happen, and they try to resolve it. So there is an Islamic method of reconciliation that Allah has outlined in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla also says, to speaking to women, وَإِنْ إِمْرَأَةٌ خَافَتْ مِنْ بَعْلِهَا نُشُوزًا أَوْ إِعْرَاضًا فَلَا جُنَحَ عَلَيْهِمَا أَنْ يُصْلِحَ بَيْنَهُمَا صُلْحًا وَصُلْحُ خَيْرٍ. If a woman fears that dissension coming from her husband, he doesn't like her anymore, he has problems with her, he says there is no problem for them to reconcile by compromise. Okay, I don't need all of this. Okay, I don't need all of that. Some of my rights, but I'm giving some of my rights up. Allah says, this is better. وَصُلْحُ خَيْرٍ. That you reconcile is still better than divorce. So there are methods outlined in the Quran. So Allah Azza wa Jal has taken the time to express and deliver this in the Quran because it is so important. Because the family is so important. And a lot of us are facing problems because of this. Two minutes, right? We can have 5-10 minutes, right? No? That's khair, inshallah. Not a problem, inshallah. So this is the conclusion, inshallah, for my lecture.